Good morning. Let me add my welcome to Warren's. If you're tuning in online, welcome to you as well. Let me pray for us as we look at God's word together. Father, we praise you that when your word is read and preached, you speak to us. We pray that by your spirit you would speak to us this morning. Would each one of us hear what you have to say to us? Would you change our minds, our hearts, and our lives? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the final week of a short series looking at the question, why bother with the church? And our answer this morning is because we're Jesus' body. We're Jesus' body. God has made us part of the body of Christ, and so we need each other. I'd like to tell you a bit about my story for a few moments. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and so I didn't have the privilege of going to church every Sunday. I was part of the midweek children's groups that my local church ran, and I went to those, and there was one Sunday that I went to church. We were acting out the story of Jesus and Nicodemus, and so I was in church for that. And for the rest of the service, I was given a little booklet to follow, didn't really understand what was going on, didn't know any of the songs. And that was my experience of church until secondary school. And then my best friend at secondary school was from a church-going family. And so I started going to church with him. And really, it was everything you wouldn't do for a church that you wanted young people to come to. It was a small group meeting in a school hall. There wasn't really much age-specific teaching, maybe one or two Sundays, but most of the time we were all together. There was one person playing an electric piano, mostly old hymns. There was a red hymn book and a blue hymn book, and then a paper pamphlet that had some of the more modern songs. And one person got up and preached for quite a long time. But those years really helped me grow in my Christian faith. Now, I was going to church on my own, and it was a half an hour walk up quite a steep hill. And as you can imagine, for a teenage boy, there came a Sunday when didn't really want to get up and go to church that morning. And that one Sunday became a second Sunday. And then you start thinking, well, if I go back now, what are people going to say to me? Are they going to make some comment to me? Or what are they going to think about me? And so it just kept going on and on and on. But then a friend of mine at school was also a Christian, and he said, don't worry about what people are going to say to you or think about you. It's important you go to church. Just go back. And I did what my friend said. And he was right. Now, there may be all sorts of questions about why you should keep on bothering with church. Maybe these current circumstances. It's not ideal, is it, to be distant from each other, to be wearing these masks. We can't sing the songs that we want to. Maybe the songs that we normally sing aren't the songs that we'd like to sing. Maybe there are other things competing for our time. Maybe it's being on the golf course or the tennis court. My main sport was fencing, and most fencing competitions happen all day on a Sunday. Maybe it's seeing family or friends or having family and friends come to you. Maybe it's just that you work all week, you're tired, you need a rest. Lots of reasons not to bother with church. And it becomes particularly easy when you know that you can lie in, you can tune in online a little bit later over a cup of coffee, and you can still be in your slippers. And of course, there are legitimate reasons why you might want to stay at home and stay safe. There might be other churches that have better music, teaching that seems more relevant that you tune into. Why bother with church? I can't remember what my friend said about why I should go back to church, but from our reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, my friend was right. If you have a Bible, do turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31. And Paul takes us to the operating theatre. And I have to say, looking out at you this morning, it feels very much like an operating theatre, and there's a sense of familiarity about it. In verse 13, Paul says that there's an operation going on, and the surgeon is God the Father. The patient on the operating table is Jesus Christ. The surgical instrument is the Holy Spirit. And the operation that's taking place is an organ transplant. Yes, a part of the body goes wrong, like a kidney. You can transplant in a healthy kidney so that it can perform the function that the old kidney wasn't performing anymore and the body can be healthy again. Well, the organs in this transplant are all those who trust in Jesus Christ. In verse 13, Paul says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body." And Paul mentions baptism there because baptism is the sign that accompanies those who put their trust in Jesus Christ and are transplanted like organs into the body of Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you haven't been baptized, but you're trusting in Christ, you're part of the local body of the church, then you need to be. You need to have the sign. Paul says that God transplants those who put their trust in Christ wherever they're from, whether they've had a religious upbringing or not, however rich they are, whatever their status is, however important they are. Verse 13 continues, whether Jews or Greeks, so the Jews were those who had access to the Old Testament scriptures and the worship of God in the Old Testament. They worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Greeks, those who worship the pagan gods, slave or free, those of no status, no worth, those who are free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And we need the other organs of the body to function. So the problem in Corinth was that there were some people who had a particular gift that was impressive and that they really valued. Paul refers to it as speaking in tongues. And I'm not going to go into detail about what that might be this morning. The important thing is that they particularly valued this gift and these people. And that meant that those people felt that they were the ones who really mattered. And that could lead to other people thinking, well, they didn't really matter at all. And they weren't part of the body. But they are part of the body. That's who God has made them through faith in Christ and is symbolized by baptism. So verses 14 and 15. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And Paul gives another example of the eye and the ear. And if the church were made up of just one kind of person, there would be something missing. Just like if the body were just one kind of organ, there would be lots of functions that would be missing. So, verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And again, he gives another example of the ear and smell. We need each other. When God makes us part of his church, he gives us everyone we need. Verses 18 to 20. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And it's important to remember at this point that when we are transplanted into the body of the church, we're transplanted into that body of Christ that exists throughout the world and throughout history, but that finds its expression in the body of Christ in a particular place. So the parish of the Sherborns with Pamba. If we belong to that church throughout the world and throughout time, we also need to belong to a local gathering here, the Sherborns with Pamba. And Paul goes on to say that we need those parts of the body that we're most likely to be ashamed of. So there are parts of our body that we're happy for people to see. Our faces, for example, at least the top half of our faces at the moment. But there are other parts of our body that we're less happy for people to see. And we cover them up, and rightly so. But there are parts of the body of Christ, the church, that other people would regard as honourable, as strong. They're impressive, they are intelligent, they're rich, they have influence. But there are also parts of the body that other people would regard as weak, as insignificant, as dishonourable. And God has made those parts of the body essential to the life of the church as well. And that's certainly been the case in my own ministry, in my own Christian experience. Growing up as a teenager, I think that it was older Christians who were perhaps less able to do other things, who invited me into their home for a meal, who spent time with me and invested in me, that helped me grow. As a curate, it was visiting those people who were housebound, praying with them, reading the scriptures with them, sharing communion with them. I'm not sure who was ministering to whom in those situations. I think I came away from those meetings more encouraged than they did. Or thinking of a young man who didn't do very well at school, struggled to keep down a job, had problems with body image and drug use. We started reading through the Bible together. We read through Mark's Gospel. And during that time, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And it transformed his life. He was able to keep down a job. He came to a home group that we were hosting for young adults. And he had mature insights into the Bible. When he prayed in a way that showed that he really knew God. It wasn't just simply asking God for things. It showed a real knowledge of who God is and his character. And just before moving here, I had a card from someone from that church who said that he was active in that church and serving, and he was playing as part of the music group. God shows particular honour to those who our society would regard as weak and as worthless. If we think that we are important and that the gifts that we have are the ones that really matter, then we'll start to treat other people as if they don't matter. Now that might lead us to not bother with church. But we need everyone. And so Paul writes in verses 24 and 25, "But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other." Now I'm sure you know from your own experience that if one part of your body isn't working properly, that doesn't just affect that part of the body, that affects your whole body. If you've got a problem with your knee, then it puts your back out as you try to compensate. And it happens in all sorts of things that go wrong with us. Well, if we're part of the body of Christ, it doesn't just affect us when we suffer. Maybe we lose a job, or we go through a period of ill health, or we suffer for being a Christian. It affects and influences other Christians as well. And they can help us, they can pray for us, they can support us through those times. And similarly, when things go well for us, they can share in our joy. Verse 26, "If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it." And as I said, when we are transplanted into the body that is Christ, we become part of the body of Christ that exists throughout the world. And so when Christians around the world suffer, that has an impact on us as well. And we can be encouraged when we hear of Christians who are suffering for their faith in Christ in other parts of the world, remaining faithful, persevering, even in the face of death. When we hear of people becoming Christians, when we hear of people being equipped to teach others, when we hear of the church growing, we can be encouraged. We need not only to be connected to our local body of Christ, the local church. We need to be connected to the universal church as well. And then Paul finishes this chapter by telling us the parts of the body that we particularly need. And he first numbers three of them: apostles, prophets, and teachers in verse 28. And these are all people who have something to do with proclaiming the good news about Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, and its meaning for us. The apostles, those who saw Jesus alive again after he rose again from the dead. And most of them had spent time listening to Jesus' teaching, seeing the miracles he performed. The apostles. Then the prophets. If you just flip ahead to chapter 14 and verse 3, the prophets are those who speak to people for their strengthening, encouragement and comfort. They build up the church, verse 4. And then teachers. I think those are the people who take what the apostles proclaim and then pass it on in their place and in their time. Apostles, prophets, and teachers. We need their ministry. And then Paul goes on to list other people as well. Workers of miracles, those having gifts of healing. Now, these were all gifts that were active in the church in Corinth at the time, so it's natural that Paul would mention those. And those gifts seem to come up to show that the message of the apostles is genuine. Other gifts, those who help others, those with gifts of administration or leadership, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. And that seems to show that the gospel is for people of all nations, as the gospel breaks new territory in the New Testament. Not everyone does all these things. Not everyone has all these roles. But we all need the ministry of these people. We all need the ministry of the apostles, the prophets, and the teachers. In verse 31, Paul says, "Eagerly desire the greater gifts." And I think that he's talking about the apostles, the prophets, and the teachers. Those are the ones he mentions first. Those are the ones he numbers. And in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy," one of that list. We particularly need to value those who proclaim the good news about Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. And not everyone has those gifts. We need those who do have those gifts. And Paul wants us to value them in the church. When Paul says, "eagerly desire the greater gifts," I don't think he's saying we should want necessarily to have those gifts ourselves. I don't think that fits in with what Paul is saying earlier in the chapter, where he says in verse 11, the Spirit gives these gifts to each one just as he determines. But that we should value these gifts in the life of the church. So we need these gifts, and we need to think about ourselves and realise that the gifts that we have, what we contribute, isn't all that the church requires. The church needs people other than us. So if we trust in Christ, we have been made part of his body by his Spirit. And baptism is the sign of that. And we therefore need the other parts of that body. I'm sure many of you know the story of Eric Liddell, probably from the film Chariots of Fire, if nowhere else. He was someone who valued the body of Christ. He knew the value of the other members of the body of Christ. And he showed that in the 1924 Paris Olympics, when he refused to compete in a heat, the 100-meter sprint, because it was on a Sunday, even though that was his best event. And he spent the day instead preaching in the Scots Church in Paris. He could have listened to a service probably on the radio, or he could have read his Bible and prayed on his own, but he didn't. He met together with God's people, and he was their preacher. If we live the Christian life on our own, we are not being the body of Christ that God has made us to be. We can't show that God brings into his body people from all countries, all backgrounds, whether religious or not, people of all different kinds of status, but people who are rich, people who are poor. We can't display that if we are simply sitting at home watching a service on a screen. And we are cutting ourselves off from so much. We're cutting ourselves off from the people God has given us in the local church that we need, who have things that we do not. And in particular, we're cutting ourselves off from those who our society regards as worthless, and we're showing that we don't need them either. We're showing that we agree with our society, that they're worthless, they're dispensable, that they're not essential to our lives. And we're cutting ourselves off from the help that others could give us. We're cutting ourselves off, we're depriving others of sharing in the joy when things go well for us. And we're cutting ourselves off from those who can speak to us of Christ. Yes, we can listen to a sermon online that is faithfully passing on the teaching of the apostles, but it won't necessarily be people who know us, who are teaching us, and who can pass on that teaching in a way that is specific to our lives. I mean, you could follow this service at home, and then you are being taught by people who know you. But then it's not just simply receiving information. It's being surrounded by other people who are being taught as well, who are hearing God's word, and that you know that they're doing that. It's having other people around you who can speak to you and encourage you. It's hearing other people around you confessing their sins. It's being with other people as you pray together. We're cutting ourselves off from so much if we don't bother with the church. And all that is more important than having to wear face masks and having to get up to come to church or sitting at a distance from one another. It's more important than being on the golf course or the tennis court. It's even more important than seeing family and friends. It's being part of the body of Christ that God has made us. And it's such an encouragement when people move on to a different part of the world that they prioritise finding another local church to be part of, because they value being taught what the apostles taught. They value being known by a local group of people who will get to know them and will speak God's word to them and who will share in their suffering and in their joy. They make the decision based on that before then deciding where they're going to move and what they're going to do. And we need to remember that we need the other parts of the body around the world as well. We need to hear the encouragement of people coming to know the Lord around the world. We need the encouragement of knowing that people are persevering through trials and suffering for being Christians in other parts of the world. So keep up to date with what our mission partners are doing. Ezechi in Nigeria, the Andersons when they get to go back to Bolivia, Nick in London with the London City Mission. If we've been baptised, and that is a sign that we have been transplanted into the body of Christ. And Jesus is the one who died on the cross and bore in himself the penalty that all those who have been transplanted into him deserve for their sins. And we do fail to live as the body of Christ God has made us. But there is forgiveness in Christ. And once we repent and we receive that forgiveness, then we can start living again as those who have been brought into the body of Christ. We can live as those who need each other. As I said, I can't remember why my friend told me I should go back to church, but this chapter shows that he is right, that all those who have trusted in Christ are part of the body of the church, and we need each other. Let me pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the church. We thank you that through faith in Christ, you bring us into the body of the church, that in him we have the forgiveness of our sins. You give us brothers and sisters who have what we do not have. You give those who lack honour in the world honour. You give us those who can speak to us of Christ. We pray that you would forgive us for those times when we haven't valued the church highly. We pray that you would help us see the church as you see it. Help us to see one another as you see each other. Help us to value what each other contributes. We pray that we would live as part of that one body. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.